That liberty means that right now, if you're in Jesus, you're free from sin and death and hell. You're accepted by God, not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus already accomplished. And that is truly the greatest news the world has ever known, is it not?
Amen.
Amen. All right, we're a tired group today. I can see, all right. It's gonna be a long morning. I'm just gonna lay down for a second. I'll catch you in a few. No, I won't do it. John Grisham's novel, The Testament, opens with the dying words of a man who is soon going to be parted from all of his wealth and all of his riches. And here are his last thoughts on earth. Day, even the last hour, I'm an old man, lonely and unloved, sick and hurting and tired of living. I'm ready for the hereafter. It has to be better than this. My assets exceed $11 billion. I own silver in Nevada and copper in Montana and coffee in Kenya and coal in Angola and rubber in Malaysia and natural gas in Texas and crude oil in Indonesia and steel in China. My companies own companies. My money is the root of my misery. I had three families, three ex-wives who bore seven children, six of whom are still alive, and are doing all they can to torment me. I'm estranged from all the wives and all the children. They're gathering here today because I'm dying, and it's time to divide the money. And that, whether rich or poor, wherever we find ourselves, that is how life ends. The dead leave it all behind. The living gather around what's left and divide it up. And yet, the truth is this, when it is in fact divided up, the living are often not satisfied about how that's done. And that's exactly what happened in the first century as well. As Jesus is teaching against rising opposition. And we find ourselves this morning in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. I want to encourage you to open to that. You'll find on page 57 on the Bible in the chair rack in front of you. Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 13. In honor of God's word, would you please stand and follow along as I read? Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" And then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself saying, 'What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?' And he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for you for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared?' So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would use this time as we're gathered before your word, that your Spirit who wrote these words, that he himself would also now work amongst us to change us, that you would cause us to become the people you want us to be, that we would live in a way that reflects your grace and your truth, and especially how you've changed us from the inside by your love that we just sang of. Lord, we pray that we would love you and love others. And we ask that our time together in the Word today would help equip us to do that throughout each day ahead. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and take your seats. So it's a story that's been told time and time again. There is an inheritance, and there's now bickering in the family. And it's such a familiar situation. Yet Jesus uses this moment to give a really important lesson to all of us. Those there listening, the man that came to him, and certainly us as well, in dealing with greed. And we find that as we travel through the parable, and we'll see this, we're going to see that we're freed from greed's trap as we recognize it in several different ways. And the first is this. We're freed from greed's trap as we recognize it is escaped by active avoidance. And we find that in verses 13 through 15. The man cries out and says, hey, divide the inheritance with me. And the teachers of that time would typically render judgments for people at different times for different different conflicts and those kinds of things. And yet here we find this guy, number one, he's not asking Jesus to preside over something in terms of this dispute. You know, he's asking Jesus to rule in a certain way, namely to rule in his favor. There were laws at that time about how inheritances were to be divided. Typically, the older son would get a larger portion than the other remaining siblings. And there were other rules that pertain to that. But this guy's saying, no, tell him to divide it with me. And Jesus' response is fascinating because, he looks at the guy and he essentially just says, why are you asking me? I'm not a judge. I'm not an arbiter over you or your brother. And of course, Jesus is the Lord over all things. We know this, right? We find this throughout the scriptures. He is Lord over everything. So certainly he's over that as well in a sense. But Jesus is really saying, look, this is not the point. I don't care. You're distracted. He's been teaching about the kingdom of God. He's been teaching them about truth and who he is and what it means to really even be rescued from the religious externalism of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He's saying, beware of their leaven, beware of hypocrisy. He's talking about things that really matter, and this guy is all concerned about, make him divide the inheritance with me. And so then Jesus gives the warning in verse 15, and he says, beware. And that's really where we get this first a point from, because that word for beware, it's not just sort of like a look out for it. It's not like you're peering through the windows like, oh, watch out. There's greed out there. It has more the action of guard yourself. Actively guard yourself and take active measures to oppose this thing like a foe. So it's not just sort of like, look out. It's not you sitting, it's not even the idea of a guard standing watch in a military context. It really has more the idea of you're actively moving, working to defeat a foe. So I'm not sure what picture would be best for you. Maybe it's martial arts. I will not try to demonstrate that to you up here, I promise. Something no one needs to see, because those of you who actually do martial arts will be insulted by me by doing it. The other thing I can think of, there's a kind of a trend going around on YouTube and other places where you can have a filter with your camera that a bug is crawling on you. Have you seen that before? But there's not really a bug there, you know? And so you kind of take the picture and do the selfie thing, go like, hey, like this, and the person sees the bug and like, oh, and they freak out, and people do funny things when they think a big spider's crawling on them. But that's the picture here of beware. It's like, get it off of me. Get greed off of me. I don't want it on me. I don't want to have that entrapping my life. And notice this greed, he even goes on to say, be on your guard against every form of greed. Oh man, you mean there's more than one kind? Yeah, there is. Does he enumerate all the different kinds? No. But it tells us that greed is a subtle foe. Greed will work its way into your life in ways that you don't anticipate. And then he identifies it further when he says, for not even when one has an abundance does life consist of his possessions. How often do we believe that our life consists of our possessions? I mean, it's very easy for all of us to sit in this room and say, that's right. Our life doesn't consist of our possessions. Okay, well then what happens in out there in the day-to-day living that might betray, you know what? There are times when I actually do think my life is my possessions. Maybe when one's taken away from you. You know, when you parked your car somewhere and you come back out to the parking lot and all it's sitting there is a bunch of broken glass next to where your door was. Or maybe you've been in a situation where an inheritance has been coming and all of a sudden you find yourself in conflict with family members and siblings over that kind of thing. So much so that you're willing to even put your Christian testimony aside because this is something that I deserve. There was a time, Kent Hughes shares a story. He's a pastor, author, and he had a college English professor, and this is an account from that person's life. She and her five sisters, they actually grew up in a Midwestern town during a time of the Depression. And her father, even though there were a lot of difficulties surrounding them because of the economic times they lived in, he actually managed to excel. He became a successful banker in that time. And so she went off to university. Her sisters stayed closer to home. And then she got married. She, you know, was teaching on the West Coast. But when her aging father passed away, and she and her husband returned back home for the funeral, they were there to comfort her poor mom, who was grieving deeply. But they noticed, strangely, as they walked through the house, all the items in the house had little post-it notes on them, and the names of all the siblings were placed on each of the items throughout the house. And she and her husband were just actually very appalled by the whole thing, but they didn't say anything. And so then, of course, they have dinner together. The table's set. And so, you know, there's tension. There's awkward conversation, you know. There's kind of, but it's one of those meals where you're just like, ah, the air is a bit thick. You know, how do you, you've had those conversations before, those times around the table where you're just like, don't know what we're saying. That's when you start talking about the food, right? Ah, the chicken, you know. I mean, it's sort of like, you don't know. But then her husband decided, you know what? This is just wrong. And so he did something. He stood up and he walked over and he stood behind her mother's chair. And he said this: everyone has tagged what they want, but we're placing our tag on what we want. And with that, he took his hands and loving them, put them on the shoulders of the poor mom sitting there. That's a moment of actively rejecting greed. That's a moment of living out priorities that are not soaked in and trapped by what's mine is mine. And those opportunities come for us frequently, whether we see them or not. But we're freed from greed's trap when we recognize not only that it's escaped by active avoidance, but also when we see that greed is especially dangerous in times of success. I mean, failure is a challenging time for us in our faith, but you know what's even harder? Success. Success is more dangerous than failure. And we find that certainly here in the case of this parable. And we should probably pause for a moment and talk about what is a parable exactly. A parable is Jesus, his technique for teaching spiritual truths by taking everyday occurrences that happened in everyday life in the first century that people saw all the time, and he would tell a story of that thing that they all knew very well from daily life, but in doing so, he's teaching kingdom principles. And so lambano means to cast, para means alongside. So he's casting out a story, but placing alongside it spiritual truths. And he's using that story to communicate those truths. So here he tells the story of a rich man And again, beware, be actively opposed to every form of greed. And then the land of a rich man was very productive. And so we find out, uh-oh. You would think, well, good. That means he's got it made, right? Wrong. And think about this. At that time, food was something that people worked really hard for. It was an agriculturally driven society. People wanted that. And so this man's land has been massively productive. And then in verse 17, we begin to get a look inside this man's mind. He begins reasoning in himself. He begins thinking to himself in a certain way. And by the way, that should be a caution for us. How do you and I think about what God's given to us and entrusted to us as possessions? Especially in times of success. How do we think about them? Well, we're given an example of how not to think about them. Kind of get this inside view. And he begins reasoning himself. And what does he say? What should I do since I have no place to store my crops? Again, not a common situation in Israel under Roman occupation, okay? This is a rare thing. I've got so many resources. I don't even know how to store them. I've got so much food available. This is like the definition of a bumper crop, right? This is more than I know what to do with. Excuse me. And I've got so much, I don't even know how I'm going to store it. And so he's attempting to deal with his success. But the problem is, he doesn't really recognize the trial he's actually facing in this moment. He thinks it's, how can I preserve? How can I keep? How can I hold on to? When in fact, if he was actually recognizing God in this, he would have a completely different understanding of what just happened to him with his success. And this is where we get into the difference between how we see our possessions, how we think in and of ourselves in those times of success. Because the fact is, everything we have is from God. And we are not owners of anything. The Bible calls us stewards. God's entrusted these things to us to use them for his glory. And so the nanosecond we start thinking of, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. You're going to start seeing a theme here. There's a lot of pronouns, and they're going to be what? Me, 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 I. That's what he's focused on. He's not seeing himself as a steward. And so that leads us to then our third thing we need to recognize. We're freed from greed's trap as we recognize, one, it's escape by active avoidance, two, it's especially dangerous in times of success, but also when we recognize that it preoccupies its victim with self. That's what greed does. And so notice the trend goes on in verses 18 and 19. Then he says, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build large ones, and I will store all my grain and goods, and I will say to my soul. I mean, over 54 words of this parable in the original Greek, 18 of them are first-person words. So he is very much like the seagulls in Finding Nemo. You know, mine, 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 mine. That's him. That's how he's living. And so we need to grasp the truth that this preoccupation with self is a deadly thing. It takes us off track from the whole point of what God is doing. In order for us to live that way, really requires that we are so far from God's design or God's purposes for us, and that we're not seeing that reality, which, again, that leads us to the fourth way that we need to recognize and see the dangerousness of this trap. Because we're freed from greed's trap as we recognize it's escaped by active avoidance. It's especially dangerous in times of success. It preoccupies its victim with self, and also when we recognize that it ignores God, his provision, and his ownership of all. Again, that point of stewardship. Even to the point where look in verse 19, where he says, I will say to my soul, soul, you've laid up yourself for many years to come, many goods. He's basking in the himselfness of himself. And he's actually mistaken on the fact that his own soul is his, but he'll find that out later. And when he says his ease, he says this whole idea of, you know, take ease, eat and drink, be merry. The idea is live the cushy, comfortable life that you've been given, well, that you've earned, that you've made for yourself. Live that cushy life. Relax. Be comfy. Are we not yet again shocked at the things that people of the first century dealt with that we no longer deal with anymore in 21st century America? Please. I mean, we are essentially, as 21st century Americans, this is like the mantra of how people live today. The culture tells us to do that. Be comfortable. You know, we make it the 11th commandment, thou shalt be comfortable. But that's not what God commands. And it begins with this delusion that somehow these things that I've been given, again, they're mine. They're not his provision, and I own them, when in fact he owns them. One writer put it this way many, many years ago. It would be the idea if you took, maybe you're saving some money for your kid's education, and you open up a 529, whatever, and you start putting money in the bank. And years go by, and you're accumulating money in the bank, and you kind of make that deposit. As you're maybe it's for your grandkid. As your grandkid gets older, they start coming with you, and to see these deposits being made for their education. Then the day comes when you're about to register them for school, and that first big payment has to happen. And so you go down to the bank, and or better, you're probably doing it online, so you're kind of registering, and you go to the account, and you see there's nothing in there but three goose eggs with a decimal point after the first one. What happened? So you head down to the bank, and you go to the person who helped you open the account. You're like, hey, where is all the money that we put in this account for my grandkids' education? Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, I used some of it on a vacation a couple years ago. And then I wanted to buy that boat. And then you'd be incensed, yes? We all would be. We'd be like, what? How dare you do that? That wasn't your money to do this. It was entrusted to you for other purposes. And yet, we do that with God all the time. We just kind of pretend like, well, I earned this. It's my stuff. It's for me. And then we live our lives with this pursuit of all sorts of things while ignoring God's provision and ownership over everything. So we need to come before God and go, Lord, help me. Help me to know what to do with your resources. Help me to know. Now, let me say this. I am grateful for our church family. I do not know specifically who gives what. I stay away from those numbers. Beats me. God knows. And some people here who have to track things know. But I will say this. I do give thanks to the Lord for those amongst us who are very generous with what God's given them. I'm so glad to say that there are folks here in this church family who give with a free heart. And the Bible's depiction of giving is that of hilarity. It's joyful. It says, it's not mine. Why? Well, I'm not going to hold on. It's for God's purposes. That joyful heart in giving that sees needs around them. There are people here who give to others. No one else knows about it. It's not even through the church. They just see a need and they're like, I'm going to help that person meet that need. It happens anonymously. Because again, there's a sensitivity to, Lord, thank you for what you've given me. Help me to steward it well and to bless others. And that's really what happened with this guy. It was the opposite. It was all for him. What can I do? Me, 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 me. I love how Augustine, the 5th century pastor, theologian, bishop, here's how he put it. In reference to the rich man in this parable, he says this, quote, the bellies of the poor were much safer storerooms than his barns. If he stowed it away in the bellies of the poor, it would, of course, have been digested on earth. But in heaven, it would have been kept all the more safely. And so, rather than that, rather than seeing himself as a steward, he really saw himself as the one who owned and provided all of it and ignored God. And that brings us to the fifth thing we have to recognize if we're going to escape greed's trap. It's escape by active avoidance. It's especially dangerous in times of success. Greed preoccupies its victim with self. Greed ignores God, his provision and ownership of all, but also greed ends in sudden spiritual catastrophe. That's when God interrupts this whole thing in verse 20. What does he say? You fool. What a devastating rebuke. What does the Bible say a fool is? We're told in Proverbs, the fool is the one who says in their heart, there is no God. And that's how this guy lived. He lived as a practical atheist. Again, there's no reference to God in all of his thinking regarding the things he'd been blessed with. And so the fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's how he acted, and that's how he lived, and that's how he thought, and that's how he worshiped. He worshiped the things he had. And so God says to him, you fool, this very night, your soul, this soul you were talking to, it's required of you. That is, the language there is actually language that is used for claiming the payment of a debt. And so that soul that you were referring to, soul, my soul, guess what? It's not yours. Your life isn't yours. As a matter of fact, none of this is yours. And now what you've done by focusing on it is because you have held on to this thing and clutched it, because you centered your life on it, because you confused the thought of your life consisting of your possessions, because of that, this soul is required of you. And those things that you've prepared, you haven't really prepared them for yourself. Who knows who it's going to go to? And so there's a lot of irony here. The loan that you've been given is due, God is saying, and your soul and your life are being required of you because it's always belonged to me anyway, and I have the right to claim it. And everything that you've lived for is now going to be left behind. That old, you know, proverbial saying, you can't take any of it with you. And people have tried. Yeah, you might recall even too, the ancient kings of Egypt, they would actually bury them with their stuff. That's how much they wanted to hold on to things. And the truth is, here, what he's saying is it's required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? You could have given it away. You could have been a part of it. You could have actually extended what had happened in your life with this great success by giving it to others, but now it's going to be taken. And we don't find out anymore. Someone's going to take it. It's going to be somebody's. But that's just it. He really thought he had a storage problem, but he had a soul problem. So the question for us is, do we understand that? When God does provide, notice the problem is not success itself. There's nothing evil or wrong with success or riches. That is not the problem. God blesses people. God gives men and women different giftings even. I know of several who are very entrepreneurial and they love the Lord. And you know what they do? They love excelling in what they do so that they can bless others. Janet and I watched a documentary just this past week, and it's called Mully. It's on Amazon Prime. Wild account. A guy who was literally abandoned as a child in Kenya. As a matter of fact, he was abandoned in Kangundo, which is exactly where Lois Osborne serves, where KEM and the ministry that we're involved with. Same region. He was abandoned, found himself begging, found himself getting more and more embittered, trying to find food. He was abused by neglect from several family members. And then as he was begging, eventually he found ways to steal and do other things, but he was trying to survive. He's hungry. And he was literally walking and was thinking of ending his life when someone on the street brought him, just invited him, come with me, brought him into a church. And in this church, he heard about Christ. And he came to know the Lord. And all of a sudden, something was different inside of him. He saw that his sins were forgiven. He saw that he was received by God, not because he had made himself righteous or successful or good, but because of Jesus' grace and love. And because of that, he had a new joy within him. And he started living differently. And eventually, he was able to find, by God's grace and through connection of family and fellowship within this church, he got a job working in a field. He was so grateful for that. And then he got a job, he was walking down the street and he knocked on someone's door. Something had changed inside of him, but he was knocking on the door. Forgive me, I'm getting the story confused. He was knocking on the door and a woman let him in and he was able to wash dishes there and then he could actually eat a little bit as he was washing dishes and scrubbing floors. And then from there, he got a job overseeing or working in fields. Then he was promoted to oversee the workers in the field. And from there, he started with an entrepreneurial kind of gifting, putting different things together. He was able to save some money. And with that money, he bought a taxi cab kind of thing. It was like a bus. But his taxi cab was better than most because he actually had music playing in his. So people wanted to ride in his bus. You know, he played like good music. And then I think there was some Motown going on. I don't know, but he was playing stuff. People wrote his, and then he started buying more buses, you know? And so he's kind of building up, what he'd been entrusted with. And then he basically ends up going into different businesses, tires, auto repair. And eventually he meets some people who have a bunch of oil and they need it distributed in Kenya. And so guess what? He runs that. So he becomes a very wealthy person. And then the story of his life is one where he all of a sudden finds himself just realizing, okay, God, you've given me all this, but what for? What for? You know, why? And the rest of the story is about the process of him deciding I'm going to sell and give away and take resources and pour them into helping children abandoned in Kenya the way I was. And that's what he did. And his family followed him too. And by the way, it was not easy for his family either. But you look at how many lives have been changed and how, it's a long and involved account. I'd encourage you to look at it. But here is a man who was awakened to the fact that, Lord, you've given me all this. It's not evil. It's not wrong. The thing is, I need to use it for your glory. I need to use it for you. And so, again, he was freed from the trap of greed because he recognized that. He saw that God is the one who provided and God is the one who owns all. And he saw that he needed to be in tune with God. And so as he looks ahead, you know, so many people are giving testimony about this guy. And as of the making of that documentary, he's still alive. You know, but he looks forward to that day of going home to be with the Lord and seeing other people there with them because of what he gave up. And that brings us to our final what we need to see in order to escape greed's trap. And that is this. Greed is ultimately escaped by the new quest of a new heart. That's what happens, and that's what we find in verse 21, because Jesus is giving us this as a contrast. This man started from treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So the question would then be, you know, what's the new quest exactly? And it's this: become rich toward God. That's a new quest. Become rich toward God. And so this epilogue that Jesus gives here, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself. He's saying, don't fall into this terrible, deceived place. Instead, follow me, Jesus says. Follow me. Reject this lie that your life consists of your possessions, because it doesn't. Now, when we think about this become rich toward God concept, people think, well, how do we do that? What does that actually look like? You know, how do I apply principles to live in a different way? And thankfully, we find that Paul gives us a wonderful description of this, actually, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. And here's what he says. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They're to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. First of all, you see the connection? Jesus is saying this man was confused because he thought his life was his possessions. Here Paul is saying, you want to know how to take hold of what's really life? Don't fall into that trap. He talks about the rich in this present age. You notice he doesn't say, because they're rich in this present age, they are automatically evil. No, he doesn't. He doesn't assault that. He does not degrade accomplishment or success or wisdom or stewardship or using one's entrepreneurial gifts or whatever else they are in order to bring about finding those and receiving those provisions. But he does say this, don't be haughty about it. Don't be arrogant. When you're arrogant about it, what you're actually pretending is that it's you did this all by yourself. When in fact it was certainly you worked hard and certainly God enabled you to work hard, but who gave you the gifts to use to work hard? The Lord. Who brought about the outcomes from those efforts? The Lord. Who's the one that's given you everything you have? The Lord. The breath you just enjoyed, where did that come from? The Lord. So it shouldn't surprise us. So don't be haughty. And notice this, the next warning, don't set your hope on the uncertainty of riches. We all know that, don't we? I still talk to friends who bought homes before 08, just before 08. And they look at me and they're like, remember Chris, real estate always goes up. And they're kind of laughing, ha ha ha. Riches are uncertain, you don't know. You might have a 401k somewhere and you've been enjoying some crazy cool interest rates lately, but you know what can happen. We've all seen that. The line goes like this. Now here's the thing. When the line goes, what happens in here? Does your heart all of a sudden go with it? Okay, then you know where your heart is. It doesn't mean you should be indifferent towards it and just say, well, it doesn't matter. We're just going to ride the suicide roller coaster into the ground. Okay, that's not really it either. You want to be wise. You might want to, you know, diversify. I'm not a financial person. Don't ask me. Talk to someone who knows what they're talking about. The point is, your heart doesn't go with it. Your hope isn't set there. Instead, notice what he says, not set their hope on uncertainty of riches, but on God. That's where hope belongs. That's where it all comes from anyway. That's who it's for. And that's why he goes on to say, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Don't you love that? This is not some sort of ascetic, wait, did you have a good time with something that you bought the other day? How dare you? No, that's not it. God gave us all things to enjoy. It's not a bad thing to enjoy God's provision. You know, back in the first century, the Gnostics, they were false teachers, and they would come in and they would say things like, all matter is evil. So because all matter is evil, because of that, you have to assault your body. You would, you know, whip yourself and you know, starve yourself and wear rough garments. And just the more you hurt your body, the better. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's saying God gave us all things to enjoy. God, who designed foods with flavor? That'd be God. Who gave you taste buds so you can actually taste different flavors? Well, that's God too. Who gave you ears so that you can hear John Coltrane play Giant Steps? God did that. And by the way, you should listen to that if you haven't, all right? But the point is, God gave us all these things to enjoy. The problem is when the things God gave us to enjoy become our God. When they become ultimate things. When we take things that are blessings and raise them up to the status of being ultimate. Like thinking that life is in our possessions. God provides everything to enjoy. And he goes on to say, the rich are to do good and to be rich in good works. So care for others. Love God, love others. That's again, the way the all things are fulfilled as Jesus instructs us. They're to be generous and ready to share. So the idea is God's given you these things. It's like, how can I bless others with it? And look what happens. When we do that, we're storing up treasure and a good foundation for the future. Way better than the stock market. Way better than the other things that you're saving up or putting together. No, there's a sure foundation for the future, and now you have taken hold of that which is truly life. Now, is doing these things the way you lay hold of life? No. You lay hold of life by trusting in Jesus, by coming to him by faith, by receiving his gift of salvation. But what happens is when he enters into your life and when you surrender those things to him, all of a sudden things are put in perspective. And as a result of that, we don't live as if our possessions are our life. And young people, those here today who are students and are beginning your journey of life, if you can learn these principles now, do you know how much heartache you are going to be saving yourself? Begin now. In terms of the things you've been given, being generous, begin now. In terms of the ways that you've received gifts from God to use them for his glory. You know, find ways that you can be generous with other people. Care for them. Because in doing so, you're actually learning how to live out these principles and to avoid that trap of greed. So how am I rich toward God? When am I rich toward God? Well, certainly when his glory is my quest. When I offer all that I am and all I've been given for his purposes. When I'm rich toward God, when I see the needs around me and I do everything I can by his grace, if I can, to meet them as I'm able. And that gives freedom. Because I'm not chained to stuff, the things that so easily weigh us down. And so the idea of laying up for yourself treasure in heaven, Jesus will use that phrase in other places too. By giving away what you've been entrusted with now, you're actually making a deposit for the future. I love how the picture of the when you're staying somewhere, you know, at a resort or at a hotel, you don't spend money to decorate your hotel room when you're on vacation. Why is that? Because you're not going to be there very long. It's temporary. You do that kind of thing for your home. And as we look to God's provision for us now, it's very clear we're here for a very short time. And so when Jesus is talking about being rich toward God, or when Jesus talks about laying up treasure in heaven, that's what he's talking about. Understanding that here we are in this brief time, but there's so much more to come. And you can have an impact from now into eternity as you steward what God's given you for his purposes. We began our time together with a scene from John Grisham's novel, The Testament. And the dying billionaire who's dying, unloved. And these greedy relatives, of course, are gathering like vultures, ready to get their portion, their share. But here's what happens actually in the story. After the old man dies and the family gathers to read his last will and testament that was signed shortly before his death, to their complete shock, the entire fortune is granted to an illegitimate daughter that none of them has ever known. It's all gone. And as it turns out, this unexpected heiress is serving as a Christian missionary to the people of Brazil. And so the lawyer is sent to find her so she can sign the necessary paperwork. And when he finally tracks the woman down, she refuses to accept any part of the inheritance. And the lawyer's dumbfounded. He's going, wait, why would you do that? This is a massive fortune. And of course, to him, it's foolish that she wouldn't. But because of her faith in Christ, the missionary has a completely different set of priorities. And she says to him, you worship money. You're part of a culture where everything is measured by money. She says to the lawyer, it's a religion for you. And so the missionary belongs to a different religion and serves a different God. So at the end, you know, she does decide to actually receive the inheritance. And yet what she does is she puts it into a trust fund for a worldwide work of the gospel, including practical and tangible care for the poor in Brazil. Here's the question for us. What has God given me that I need to steward to demonstrate love for him and love for others? And the issue isn't how much you have or don't have. The issue is the heart attitude of what we do with what we have. And Jesus is calling us to see what he's entrusted to us as a gift for the purpose of loving him and loving others. To be enjoyed with gratitude, to care for our families, certainly. You know, 1 Timothy warns against that. Those who won't care for their own family, there's warnings against that. So certainly there's a way in which we are to steward the resources God's given us well. But the heart of generosity is key. And certainly for those who have an abundance of resources, these instructions from Jesus are challenging, and they're meant to be. They're meant to be sobering for all of us. It's also possible on the other end of the spectrum that people struggle with a lack of resources. There's a struggle with not having enough. Literally, there's like more month than there is paycheck. And there's the pressures that come from that. And so he's going to turn and deal with that in the next section of Luke. And we'll tackle that together next week. Let's pray. Lord, we look to you to bring about change in us. We pray that we would be those who would be generous with what you've given us. We thank you for your abundant provision. Lord, we also would pray, Lord, for those amongst us who are wrestling, who are facing needs. And we pray we would be sensitive to those needs and that we would be used by you to love you and to love others. We would ask, Lord, that those amongst us who do find themselves in really tight financial places and where there's anxiety and fear, we pray, Lord, that you would bring grace and help. We thank you for that instruction that's coming to us in the week ahead. And yet, for now, Lord, please cause us to truly see ourselves as stewards because we are. And may you be glorified in what you do through us, that you would further your work, and that all of us would learn what it means to be rich toward you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.